Now will you join me in reading God's good word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, 26 through 30. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me, for Jesus has commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. You and I can become like Jesus. I know, as soon as I say it, I kind of roll my eyes myself. I say it and there's a part of me that doesn't believe it, even though it's what Scripture teaches. And to say that it's impossible is to deny the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can become like Jesus. I console myself a little bit by saying, instead of saying like Jesus, I try to say more like Jesus, because it's a growing process. It's something we work on every single day of our lives. And to do that requires us to have a plan, to be committed to it and stick to it and find those things, those practices that help us grow in our faith. We've been studying John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way of Jesus. And today we turn to the second part of that book, which is Become Like Him. It's about how we put our spiritual practices into ministry, serving in the name of Jesus. I've always admired my wife because since the very beginning, the first time I ever met her, she's been very committed to growing as a disciple. In fact, the very first time I laid eyes on her was on a weeknight Bible study. I knew she was married. I knew she was divorced, and she had two children. She owned a store at Penn Square. She would rush in about 2 minutes after the study had started, right? And she would be there and be so committed, and then she would get up and leave right before it was over. And I thought, man, this poor lady, she's got so much on her plate. I later found out she was just going home to watch Dallas. The fact so many of you laughed means some of you know about that show and when it was a national obsession. It also dates when we were dating. You can tell when we were dating, right? She continued to work on her faith life, and eventually, as I've shared with you before, she and I became volunteers in a project the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church here in Oklahoma, had to do ministry with Native Methodists in Kenya. And eventually, that led to us going to Mawa, Kenya, to the hospital there, the Methodist Hospital, which has been there since the 1800s. That's a rural community in Kenya. I say rural. There are about a million people that live in a small town and the surrounding rural agricultural area. And there's 90% unemployment there. And the only medical care that this million people have is from the Methodist Missionary Hospital that's there. And so eventually, Prudy, through her Bible study, through her prayer life, through her commitment to Christ and to growing in her discipleship, found herself on the way with me to Mawa, Kenya, where we were going to help for a while. And when we got there, we thought we were going to be doing construction work, but the chaplain asked us if we could come into the hospital and work in the terminal ward. That is the ward where where people stayed as they were coming to the end of their life. You see, in that part of Kenya, there's nothing like hospice or anything like that. And so when a person gets near the end of their life, their family doesn't really know what to do. They don't know how to care for them. And so they would bring a beloved family member, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a child, and who was dying, and they would lay them at the gate, this gate of the hospital, trusting that the Methodist would take them in, love them, and care for them, and just as importantly, show them respect even as they were dying. So Prudy and I would go every day, and we would go into the terminal ward, and we would pray and try to minister to those who were coming to the end of their life. And that's where we met this wonderful, wonderful man, which you'll see in a moment. His name is James. We met James there, and James was coming to the end of his life. And it was such an amazing thing to be with him there, because he shared his witness with us. He had spent his life in the church. He went to a little Methodist church outside of Mawa in a little tiny village with a dirt road. Nobody in the village even owned a vehicle. He was just out in rural life, and his family had carried him in, laid him at the gates of the hospital so that he could be cared for the last days of his life. He shared how he had grown up going to Bible study, going to prayer meetings, and even the week before he was brought to the hospital, James was with the other men in his village in a men's sharing group as they encouraged each other and affirmed each other in their faith journey, and as they helped each other walk with Jesus and be disciples of Jesus. And we received this powerful testimony from James, and I thought about how these two lives, Prudy's life, my wife, and James' life, came to be in this place. It happened because both of them had been committed to growing as disciples. They both had been in Bible studies and prayer groups and attended worship faithfully and grew their lives as Christians. And James would tell us every day when we came to see him that God had brought Prudy there just to be with him in the last few days of his life. Now that's what Christian ministry is about. It's about caring for the people around you. To follow Jesus and to become more like Jesus, we have to be able to step out in faith. But it's not something that happens well unless we prepare for it. Ministry requires an apprenticeship process. That is a time of learning that lasts our entire life, of learning and understanding what it means to be more like Jesus and to practice, as Pastor Brandon and Pastor Mark have shared, to practice the spiritual disciplines that Jesus himself followed, to be in prayer, to be in God's word, to keep Sabbath, to spend time in meditation and quiet, to develop a relationship with God, and to grow that relationship. So what are we here to learn? We're here to learn how to do that, right? First, as Christians, we want to become like Jesus. That's in the name Christian, to be Christ-like. We want to be more and more Christ-like. The old Methodist language for that is sanctification. It's to grow in our faith every single day. Second, becoming like Jesus is a process. It forms us. It shapes us over time. It's not something that happens all at once. I'm sure on the day that Prudy was confirmed, if you had asked her to go into the terminal ward at a hospital on the other side of the world, she would not have been ready to do that. But through years of Bible study and prayer and small groups, God and the Spirit equipped her to do that. Third, to be successful, we must follow a reliable path to transformation. That's really, really important. To understand that it takes commitment to making that journey and to growing in our faith and to practicing spiritual practices that help shape and form us. Now, sometimes we kind of get the idea that if we just show up, it'll all happen for us, right? It'd be sort of like if you heard the symphony was going to play Beethoven's Fifth, and you go, you know, I really like that one part of that symphony where it goes, bum, 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 bum. I'd really like to play that with a symphony. And so you get out of the music store, and you buy a big bass violin because, well, basses are cool. So, right? So you get a big bass violin, and you just start showing up at orchestra practice, thinking that somehow if I just sit here in the rehearsal hall with the rest of these great musicians, that somehow at some point I'm going to know how to go bum, 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 and be able to play that on this big bass violin. Well, the first thing that's going to happen is the orchestra's going to tune. The principal oboist is going to play a note. The principal violinist will pick it up, and then you're supposed to tune the instrument. And you're going to look at that big bass with all the big giant knobs at the top and think, how do I do that? And it's not just an open note. You're going to have to tune it to a harmonic, and if you're already lost, that proves my point. Right? Yeah, if you can't even get tuned up, you're not there. You need help. You're going to want a teacher. You're going to want a coach. You're going to want to study with somebody who's already a successful bass player. So that they can say, oh yeah, you start with this note. You start with this big knob up here. The second big knob on this side. That's where you start. And you're going to need training that will take time. And if you're committed to that, and if you do everything you can to learning what the experienced bass player is teaching you, then someday you'll be able to sit in an orchestra somewhere, maybe a community orchestra, and when they go bum, 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 you can just bang along with them, right? But it takes being committed to that very intentional path to transformation, which is what John Mark Comer talks about in his book, Practicing the Way. Now, we see that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John telling the story of Jesus' ministry. And if you look at what people do, the people who are around Jesus, there's a very discernible pattern. First, they do this. They're observers. If you read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, there are people that just notice and see what he's doing. Right? He comes to town. He preaches. They listen to the words that he says. Perhaps there's a healing or some other kind of miracle, and they watch it. But that's as far as they go. They don't try to do what he's doing. They don't try to go where he's going or anything like that. They just observe. And some of us are content with that, but that's not discipleship. And then there's a second thing that happens. People start to follow him, if you read those stories in the Gospels. They start to go where he goes. What's he going to do today? What's he going to say? What word is he going to teach? Where there'll be more miracles. And they start to follow him. Again, they're not trying to do what he's doing, but they are at least going where he goes. And then there are those people who begin to try to do what he does. They're apprentices. We call them disciples. And their life becomes more than just observing Jesus, hearing about him. Their life becomes more than just going where he's going. They actually start to practice the things that he does. And finally, in the Gospels, we see the last step as those disciples start helping other people become apprentices or disciples. They become helpers, helping others in that process. A process of transformation that comes out of an intentional commitment to live like Jesus. Now, John Mark Comer in his book warns us about three obstacles that could come up and take us away from that path or that journey to becoming more like Jesus. Those three strategies include, number one, the myth of willpower. That somehow we can just will ourselves into a changed and transformed life that's more like Jesus. Our friends in 12-step and recovery programs help us understand that that's not possible. Our willpower is not that strong. And we recognize as human beings that we're not perfect. In fact, the Bible helps us understand that we're sinners And there are a lot of imperfections in our life. There are a lot of things in our life that make just willing our way to something impossible. The second is, and I hate to say it, but that we just study the Bible more, we'll become more like Jesus. Now, I think there are people that come to know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus just from reading the Bible. But that's not what works for the vast majority of people. I've been a pastor in two churches that had large Bible studies with hundreds of people involved. And people came and studied the Bible every week. But many of those people reported that their life never changed. It takes more than studying. You need a teacher. You need a coach. You need to be surrounded by people who are practicing the way of Jesus so that you can learn how to do that as well. And to just think, if I have more head knowledge, I'll be able to do it, is an obstacle to actually doing it. And third, maybe the greatest myth of all, is to think we'll get the big zap from heaven. That I've been going to church all these years, and someday, the preacher will say the right word, or the band will play the right music, or I'll go to Bible study, and I'll read the right Bible verse, and they'll just be like a flash, a lightning bolt, and everything in my life will change. That doesn't happen for most people. Sometimes a person has that experience, but most of us don't. In fact, what most of us really need is to be a part of an apprenticeship process that equips us to join in ministry with Jesus Christ. Because it's not just about us. That's one of the most important things we have to learn. We want to be like Jesus. We want to love the way he loves. We want to forgive the way he forgives. But we also want to do the work that he does. Scripture calls us to be a part of Jesus' mission to the world, to change and transform the world, and reveal to the world the grace and love of God. To do that, we have to get really realistic about Jesus' ministry and what we're being asked to become a part of if we give our lives to that discipleship process. Again, in the earlier sermons in this series, you heard about the practices that were a part of Jesus' life: prayer, meditation, fasting, being in the scripture. That didn't just happen to just happen. It happened to equip Jesus to go and do the ministry that he was called to do here on this planet. Sometimes people think, well, he just went off to pray just to set an example for us. No, he went off to pray to strengthen himself to do the ministry. We read the story of him going to the temple to read the scripture. We think, well, he's setting an example. He did set an example, but it's more than that. He went to be in the scripture, in God's word, to equip him to go out and do ministry. Jesus followed intentional, specific, spiritual practices to strengthen him for the ministry that he knew he would be a part of. So let's think about that ministry. And we're going to use the example that Luke gives us from chapter 8, the story of Legion. So first, Jesus' ministry happens in scary places. Jesus' ministry happens in scary places. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus and become more like him, we've got to be ready for that. If you read the text, as he stepped out on land, a man of the city, he's not in the city now, but a man of the city who had demons met Jesus. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. If you remember this part of the Bible, Jesus and his disciples have been out in a terrible night storm out on the Sea of Galilee. And in Jewish culture, the water represented chaos and evil. And they had experienced it in a very real way. And they'd been praying and terrified and hoping that they would be delivered from the storm. And when they finally make shore, where do they land? In a graveyard. I don't know about you, but that would not have made me feel better. Right? They finally get out of this terrible storm, and even as the winds maybe are still whipping up a little bit, they come ashore in the middle of a graveyard. And to make it worse, it's a Gentile graveyard. So not their people, not Jewish people, but the Gentiles, the Greeks, former Greeks, now Roman citizens. a place where young Jewish guys like them were not supposed to go. And they get there, and they start to hear this screaming and this howling and the rattle of chains. And they meet a man called Legion, who is in torment. He is in pain. He is in suffering. The scripture tells us that he was chained up and guarded. In fact, the scripture says that he was naked. And in Luke's gospel, it's really important to pay attention to everything about clothes. And the fact that he didn't have any clothes means that he was at the lowest place a human being could be. He had nothing. And when he meets Jesus, he's not happy about it. To follow Jesus, to bring our discipleship into ministry, means to go to those places that are dark and scary and frightening. Because Jesus' ministry is done in brokenness. That's really hard for us to accept that sometimes. As a follower of Jesus, and I'm trying to become like Jesus, I want that to just lead to sunny meadows and happy days, right? All the time. But honestly, it leads us to places of brokenness and people who are broken. The text says to us in Luke 8:28, when he saw Jesus, that's Legion, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Imagine being so broken that you saw Jesus not as hope, but as the cause of pain. Legion's life is broken. And yet Jesus, who's prepared himself in prayer and fasting and keeping Sabbath and being in the scripture, has crossed the sea in the midst of the storm to be in this very place in ministry to this very person. Like a store owner who travels across the ocean to go to another country and work in the ward where people are dying. See, Jesus' ministry is always personal. It's always personal. It's always connecting. It's always about relationship. We were wired and put together by God. It says we're created in Genesis. It says we're created in God's image. We're created in God's image in that we are relational. God is relational. Christ is the ultimate proof that God is relational. And to live and become more and more like Jesus is to recognize that we're called to be in relationship with those around us, especially those who need us the most. Jesus said, he asked him, "What is your name?" to this poor soul. And Legion replies, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Maybe someday we can have a sermon series on demons and angels and go through what all that means in the Bible. But for this morning, just know that Legion was in pain and that he was suffering. In this time when Luke's gospel is written, a Roman legion can have as many as from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So he's describing himself as someone whose life is filled with troubles. Someone whose life is burdened down with all kinds of pain and brokenness. But Jesus comes to him, comes to know him, comes to care for him, comes to minister to him, and to know him personally and love him. Jesus' ministry, though, is always met with resistance. Even after Legion's healed. And his neighbors and friends can see that his life has been changed. They're not very comfortable with it. The text says, those who had seen it saw how he was changed. The one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned, went back to the Jewish side, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He left. They saw a man who they knew every day was broken and torn apart and shredded by pain and by hurt. And when they saw the transformation in his life, it was terrifying for them. In medical practice, there's a thing called homeostasis, which says that then things tend to sort of try to remain the same. I've been going to heart rehab for months, and I can tell you, I get up every day and I go, I don't know if I want to go today, right? Because I don't want to change. It's easier to stay the way I've been. It's easier to not go and get on that bike and just watch another episode of Ironside or whatever's on, right? Right? There's always resistance to change. Our faithful practices and the mere act that we commit ourselves to them help form us and shape us so that we know that change is an important process of becoming more like Jesus. We can't become more like Jesus if we stay the same. And even when we're struggling with it the most, that's when we need to be around other people in the church and our small groups who understand that as well so they can encourage us and help us. And I really understand Jesus' ministry and what all these spiritual practices are leading us to is to understand that Jesus' ministry is transforming. It absolutely changes us. To practice the spiritual practices that Jesus practiced, to be in prayer and study the scripture, to take time to be in Sabbath, to take time to be with God, is transforming and empowers us to help change and transform the brokenness that is around us, to bring hope where there's pain. Scripture says here in Luke 8, the man with whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be his apprentice every day. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So he, Legion, went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Sometimes we do. We think that just showing up and being in church on Sunday, which is a great thing, an important part of our spiritual life, is enough. But Jesus calls us to go beyond our own personal experience of the Christ and share and proclaim him to the world. Our Bible study, our prayer, our times of working on our spiritual life are done to help us be formed and shaped and molded so that we can go out and become like Jesus and do the work of Jesus in the world, which is our calling as followers and disciples of Jesus. It's what our apprenticeship is all about. Now, if you're feeling just a little overwhelmed, we wanted to give you a disclaimer today, a little something just to help out with a life buoy, you know, just a life ring just in this process. And so remember, even the disciples didn't get it right immediately. In fact, if you read the Gospels, they're always kind of stumbling and bumbling around. As you read this story where Jesus goes into this scary place to do ministry, none of the disciples says anything. They're just there, right? And in the stories in the Gospels, they seem to struggle with what it means to be Jesus' disciples. They're pretty content to be observers and even followers, but to actually become apprentices and follow Jesus, they struggle with that. Now, by the time we get to the book of Acts, we're going to see how these folks have developed in powerful ways and become amazing disciples of Jesus. But right now in this part, it's important for us to remember that we won't do this perfectly every time. But there are challenges that we have to meet. And growing and changing and being transformed is not easy. So how do you start? Right? What's the first step? That's what I always want to know when I try to change something in my life or begin something new. What is the first thing I have to do? And so I would recognize and encourage you to think about what happens in this story. When Legion's life is transformed, when he makes the commitment to start following and being a disciple of Jesus and sharing in Jesus' work in the world, he starts with gratitude. He's grateful for what Jesus has done for him. He makes the decision that we all can make to take the blessing you've received and to share it. Because I believe that gratitude plus apprenticeship to Jesus equals transformation. It's incredible what happens when we give ourselves to gratitude. And then when we connect that with discipleship in a specific way, it's transforming for us, and Christ can use us to transform the world around us. This is my friend Harry, and I got to know Harry in a small men's sharing group. We were both living in Ardmore at the time. I was the pastor. Harry is my next-door neighbor, and Harry committed his life to growing his discipleship. For many years, he'd been the kind of person that just went to church on Sunday and thought, okay, that's good enough. You know, I'm showing up twice a month or so at church. That probably counts. Everything's probably fine. But he knew that it wasn't enough. And so he started to become more committed. He attended Bible studies. He started to work on his growth. He began to develop a plan, and as part of that plan was to be in the sharing group of men. We met together during the week, and we were very honest about our growth as disciples, and we held one another accountable for that. In fact, Harry's life changed when he went on a spiritual retreat called the Walk to Emmaus, where he learned more about what it means to be like Jesus, and especially how to practice the spiritual practices that Jesus practiced in his own life. And when Harry made that commitment, his world began to change. One day, his church was going out to do a little mission project in town. They went from the big Methodist church to one of the little Methodist churches in a poorer part of town. They went over there to paint the preschool, and you can see it there. And they were painting and trying to fix things up and be good folk and help their neighbors, help fellow Christians. And someone made Harry aware of the fact that this preschool in the poorest part of his town was about to close. They couldn't pay their bills. And Harry understood that people needed to work in that part of town. And in order to work, they needed great child care. And then if this little preschool at the little Methodist church there closed, there'd be dozens of families that would be affected. They would no longer have childcare. They might lose their jobs. So Harry thought about all those things that he'd been practicing. Reading the scripture, praying, taking time to meditate, inviting God to be with him, just spending silent, quiet time with God every day. And that discipleship process, that journey, and then the call of Jesus to do Jesus' work in the world came together. Harry organized people in his community, and they fixed up that preschool, and they funded it, and they transformed it into something incredible. It was the first preschool in southern Oklahoma to receive the highest grades that you can receive as a preschool. Second in the state to receive the highest grade you can receive. And it changed and it transformed dozens of lives of the youngest and most vulnerable people in that community. And it didn't just happen overnight. It happened because of Harry's spiritual journey and especially his commitment to spiritual disciplines in his life. And those things formed and shaped him. And when the opportunity came for him to be a part of Christ's mission in the world in a special way, he was ready. And he was prepared and formed in a way he could hear the call of God. And that's really the heart of what we're talking about. Sharing in the ministry of Jesus Christ to transform the world, becoming more like Jesus by being formed by our spiritual practices. So here are your action steps. First, I'd invite you to spend time every day giving thanks for Jesus. That's something I try to do every morning before I even leave my bedroom. Just spend a little bit of time, a few minutes, just giving thanks for Jesus and what Jesus means in my life. And I find that when I do that, the whole day is just completely different for me. When I forget it, it shows up real quick in my attitude and the way I treat people around me. But when I start my day that way, it's transforming for me. That's a spiritual practice that is essential in my life. Before I say good morning to my wife or anything else, I've got to be focused on what Jesus has done for me and how Jesus, what the meaning of Jesus and my relationship with Jesus, what it means in my life. Secondly, then, and this comes right out of that first action step, find one opportunity every day to be more like Jesus. I know when we say be more like Jesus or become like Jesus, it feels overwhelming. So I'm just asking you, just find one place in your life. Maybe in a situation where you would have reacted with anger, react with kindness instead. In a situation where you might have ignored the needs of another person, allow yourself to be helpful. Find one place in your life every day where you can become more like Jesus. Your life will be transformed and the world will be transformed. Will you join me now in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.